Let us rise to worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us now praise God's name by singing together Psalm 62, stanzas 1 and 4. Together with the Church of all times and places, let us now make profession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, arising and singing together the words of Hymn 1A.
Thank you.
Let us now humble ourselves in prayer before the Lord and ask for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we gather together as your sheep this afternoon. We come to you, our shepherd, confidently expecting that you will feed us from the green pastures of your word. We come to you fully confident that you will protect us from the attacks of the wolves and others who would attempt to steal us away from you. Father, will you so shepherd us through the proclamation of your word this afternoon? May we indeed be fed from the green pastures of your word, being given food to nourish us spiritually in the coming week. May we also receive all the protection that we need, that through the preaching of the true doctrine we may be guarded against the attack of the error. As this comes at us from this world, as this comes at us from a so-called Christianity which waters down your word, and those attacks which arise from our hearts that are not naturally inclined to heed your word. Father, continue to shepherd us, your people. Bless your servant as he brings your word this afternoon, that we may be built up in your ways. Give us open ears and open hearts. And Father, may your name be praised by our worship. We confess before you we are not worthy of what we ask. We pray that you will receive us in grace, that you receive our worship in grace, that you will sanctify our listening, our praise. In Christ's name we pray all this. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your thank offering to the Lord for the work of eucalypt. And after we have brought our offering, let us rise and sing together Psalm 17, stanzas 3 and 6. Psalm 17, stanzas 3 and 6, standing after the offering. In connection with what, as church, we confess about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33, and then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through 20. So first of all, we read from Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read the verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So far, the reading of God's Word. The text for this afternoon's proclamation of the Gospel is God's revelation about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, as the Church has summarized that, and we confess it in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, where it is asked and answered, "What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul, after this life, immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever." After the proclamation of the Gospel, we sing in response from hymn 51, stanzas 3, 4, 6, and 8. Hymn 51, stanzas 3, 4, 6 and 8 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Catechism is full of rich comfort in life and death. It's a theme in the Catechism. But just how great are these riches? Is it worth giving up all your possessions for? Our comfortable houses and cars and whatever else? Is this faith that precious that it would be worth giving up family for it, if that's what was asked of us? Is this faith worth dying for? We know the answer. Of course it is. Restored communion with God through faith in Jesus Christ is more precious than anything else in the world. That's why throughout the ages, believers have joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, have even given up their lives for this faith. It's too precious, just too precious to lose. And this afternoon's Lord's Day makes that clear. The God who made his covenant with us, the God who has given us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to restore us in communion to himself, his relationship with us does not stop when we die. Not even death, congregation, can separate us from his love. In fact, our relationship with him puts even death itself in a whole new light and makes us look forward to many riches beyond death too. So I proclaim to you God's word this afternoon under this theme and points: the God who has made his covenant with us is the God of the living and not the dead. This confession has implications for, first of all, the intermediate state, then for the resurrection of the body, and finally for the life everlasting. So our theme: the God who has made his covenant with us is the God of the living and not the dead. This confession has implications for, first of all, the intermediate state, then the resurrection of the body, and finally, the life everlasting. Death is a grim reality in this fallen world. Both believers and unbelievers are confronted with it. People don't live forever. They get old, they die, or they have an accident, or get a terminal illness and die. It wasn't like that in the beginning. Man was not created to get old and die. Man had been created to serve God. He was given a task to do, to tend the garden, to develop the earth. Man had been given a body, feet and hands, eyes and ears, head and reproductive organs with which to fulfill the commands given by God. Man had been given a body with which to serve God forever in eternal blessedness. But we all know what happened. God had warned that if man ate from the forbidden tree, then he would die. Man ate. And physical and spiritual death entered the world, man's body, created for him to serve and glorify God with forever, became subject to decay. After a number of years, it would break down altogether and die. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But the amazing message of the gospel is that God did not give up on fallen man. He did not leave man in his sin and misery and death into which he had plunged himself. Instead, God came to man in mercy and love. God made a covenant of grace with man. God promised man life. The seed of the woman would conquer the devil. God's promises meant that Adam could call his wife Eve. Why? Because she would be the mother of all living. There was the hope of life in a world of death. God's mercy and grace for fallen sinners becomes even clearer from what God revealed about his covenant with Abraham. God promised to be God to Abraham. Promised too that Abraham and his descendants would be his people. They would enjoy communion with him. God promised them forgiveness of sins and renewal in his service. All because of that seed whom God had already promised to Adam and Eve. And again to Abraham, through your seed shall all the nations on earth be blessed. It's because of his covenant promises that God sent Jesus Christ to earth. In Luke chapter 1, we have that song of Zacharias, in which he speaks about the work of the Lord. And he says there, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And he says in that song to God is performing the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Because of his covenant promise that Jesus Christ was sent to earth, and so Jesus Christ came to earth, he worked to secure that covenant blessing promised to Abraham already. Jesus Christ worked to secure that covenant blessing for his people. He went to the cross. He poured out his blood, the blood of the covenant, the basis on which God's people can now have restored communion with their God. By his death, he made possible restored communion between God and man. Death was brought into the world as a punishment for sin. Death would be the ultimate separation between God and the wicked sinner, but Christ has now died for God's people. That means God's people no longer need to die for their sins. Our sins, congregation, have been paid for. We are not rejected by God. Because of Christ, we enjoy communion with him. But we still die. The full restoration of all things has not yet come about. And that's a reality that each one of God's children must face. We face it in our own lives as we get older. We face it in the lives of loved ones who face death in the near future due to old age or terminal illness. We experience this as we continue to miss those who have been taken home by the Lord. However, we face death as those who have restored communion with God. And death, congregation, does not separate us from this God. That's the wonderful thing of living in communion with our powerful God. Death cannot separate us from him. As soon as the life passes from our bodies, our souls ascend to Christ. He is the one to whom we belong, and he is the one to whom our souls go when they die. What a comfort that is. Death is not a pleasant thing. It's part of this fallen creation. We were not created to die. But in Christ already so much of the sting is removed from death. When the believer dies, he immediately goes to be with Christ. And so that believing robber on the cross could be comforted. Today, Jesus told him, as soon as you die, you'll be with me in paradise. Such is the comfort that we can have too when our loved ones die in the Lord. Death cannot separate them from their Savior. God's covenant promises will not be brought to nothing by death. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote his letter to the Philippians. There he was facing a final verdict, either be released or be put to death. Death was a very real possibility in the near future for Paul when he wrote that letter. That's the context in which he wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul knew if death was to be the verdict that he would receive, then he would go to be with Christ. No doubt about it. Death would not separate him from the one to whom he belonged in life and death. Do you see then, congregation, why your baptism is so precious? Not just when you are young, but also Your baptism remains precious when you are elderly. It's precious when you are young, when you're a child and you are scared to know that you have a Father in heaven who's watching over you. Your baptism is precious when you are a teenager and you feel the strength of sin's pull to know, to be reminded that God has promised to help you. It's precious when you are bothered by your sins to rely on that promise of forgiveness. The congregation, your baptism remains precious when you are elderly and death draws near. The doorway of death is not something people normally look forward to. You only go through it one way, and you cannot come back. What does it feel like to go through that door? But because of your baptism, you can face even that unknown door with confidence. God is with you. He won't let you go even as we pass through the gates of death. Our bodies will die and be laid to rest in the ground. But our souls will remain alive. They will go to be with Christ. And then the struggle against sin will come to an end. Sin will be put away. Those sins and weakness we daily struggle against, they'll be gone, congregation, forever. How our baptism gives us comfort as we draw near to death. And even that will not be the final state that the believers will enjoy. For with the church of all times and places, we make confession of the resurrection of the body. And here we see even more clearly the riches of the fact that our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that in the second place, we pay attention to the resurrection of the body. One of our scripture readings this afternoon was Matthew 22. But the Sadducees were trying to trap the Lord Jesus. The Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection of the body. And so they made up quite a question for the Lord Jesus. They asked whose wife a woman would be in the resurrection who was married to more than one man in this life. In fact, she was married to all of seven brothers. They thought that they had the Lord Jesus trapped with an argument that proved there could be no resurrection of the body. How could she be the wife of all seven? Our Lord answered their question by telling them that in the resurrection there would be no marriage. This teaches us that life after the resurrection will be in certain respects different from life as we know it today. Even different from life as it was before the fall into sin, when indeed there was marriage. We've not been told everything about the life to come, but we know enough to realize that life then will not be the same as this life, even without sin. But there is more to what our Lord said in response. For our Lord shows that the Old Testament scriptures themselves give evidence that there will be a resurrection of the body. Now, we might have expected the Lord Jesus to quote a passage like Psalm 16, where David says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Or a passage like Daniel chapter 12, which speaks about the resurrection. The congregation of the Sadducees did not accept the rest of the Old Testament as being of equal value with the five books of Moses. And so our Lord Jesus Christ goes to one of those five books of Moses. He meets them on their own ground. He appealed to one of the books of Moses to prove that there is a resurrection of the body. He referred to how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God said that to Moses at the burning bush. But you think about that, congregation. When God said it to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for about 400 years already. And yet God still called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus uses this fact to prove the resurrection of the body. And we wonder, what exactly did the Lord Jesus mean? How do God's words to Moses prove the resurrection? Those words, congregation, point back to the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had come to them and promised them that he would be their God and they would be his people. And God did not say to Abraham, I will only be the God of your soul. No, God had said to Abraham, who stood before him as a complete person, body and soul, I will be your God. Remember, the covenant that God established was God's work of restoring the relationship between himself and man as that had been destroyed by the fall into sin. God had created man, body and soul, to live with God in true righteousness and holiness, to praise and glorify him. And in the covenant, God restored the relationship with man. I will be God to you, you whom I created as a being with body and soul. By saying to Moses that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was showing that that relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not come to an end because they died. God continued to be their God even after death. And because the unchangeable God had made a covenant with them, body and soul, promising that they would be his people and he their God. For this reason was Jesus able to say, there must be a resurrection. If God continues to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then it must be that one day there will be a resurrection so that God can continue to be their God and they his people, body and soul. Our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The covenant relationship that he makes with men continues to stand. Jesus Christ is teaching us, because the God who has made a covenant with us is the God of the living and not the dead. For that reason, there will be a resurrection of the dead. God's purposes in the covenant are not brought to nothing by the enemy death. One day the dead will rise. And so God will fulfill to the greatest degree that promise to Abraham and his descendants. A promise made to each one of us too, that he will be our God. And that promise stands firm forever. God desires eternal communion with us as he has created us as body and soul. That's why he sent his son to earth to become man, to die, then also to rise from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. The Son rose to conquer death and the grave so that all his own might overcome death and the grave by his power. As we confess, not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ, but also this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What a blessing, congregation, that covenant relationship with God is. God has made his covenant with you as a complete being, body and soul, and he is your God forever. And so you can trust that also this, your body, will be raised from the dead and made like Christ's glorious body. There's also that aspect of the glorification of our bodies. Paul shows in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a difference between the bodies as they are buried and how they will be raised. They're buried in weakness, they're raised in power. They're buried in corruption, they're raised in incorruption. Without working out all the details, we can know that all the infirmities, weaknesses, and sins which we struggle with in these bodies, fallen creatures that we are, will not be with us when our bodies are raised. In fact, they will not even be subject to death anymore. We will be raised immortal. That gives us much comfort as we struggle against the sins and weaknesses, even the frailties of the flesh, in our relationship with God today. On the one hand, there are our sins. We rejoice to be God's children. We desire to serve him, and yet time and again we fall into sin. We displease him. We do the very things he has forbidden. We don't serve God in our bodies as we ought. So often we use our members, our hands and eyes and ears and mouth, as instruments of unrighteousness, committing sins. Instead of using them as instruments of righteousness to serve and praise God, these things bother us. They bring us to our knees in humble repentance. And then there are the weakness and frailties of our flesh as well. When we are young, we have energy and vigor, life in our limbs, healthy bodies. As we get older, we notice that things begin to slow down. We don't have the energy and vigor as we did when we were young. Here too, we are not able to be busy in the service of the Lord in the same way as before. Once we were busy raising families, training children to walk in the ways of the Lord, looking after households as servants of Christ, busy in the church and activities there too. Some of us see this in their own lives already. Others will see it in the lives of parents and other loved ones as bodies slow down. In this context, the resurrection of the body is so comforting and encouraging. For we know that our God has made his covenant with us, body and soul, and that he desires that we live with him as his people forever. We can know and trust that the sins and weakness and frailties that beset our bodies today, those will no longer be there, but we'll be able to serve God unhindered forever as we were created to do. Our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And don't think, congregation, that the resurrection of the body thus only has benefit and comfort for those who are getting older. The fact of the resurrection must also have an effect on the way we treat our bodies today. As the Spirit reveals in 1 Corinthians 6, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Why should we not engage in sexual immorality in all its deviant forms? Because our bodies are for the Lord. They are precious. In fact, one day they will be raised as the Lord himself was raised from the dead. How can I use my body, which the Lord has claimed for his own, which the Lord will one day raise up as a glorious body? How can I use that precious body for all kinds of sin? That must be the way we think about our bodies, beloved. Our bodies are too precious to engage in sexual immorality, to destroy through debauched lifestyles of drunkenness. We must not take that which belongs to the Lord, that which will one day be raised by the Lord's power, and waste it on all kinds of sinful living. The resurrection of the body means that we must take good care of our bodies today, using them for righteousness and not for wickedness. Now God has made his covenant with us, and he calls us to live in covenant communion with him, using the bodies he has given us for what they were intended. And as we do that, we can be encouraged that the day will come when those bodies, frail by reason of sin and weakness, that one day they will be raised, renewed, and glorified like Christ's glorious body. Our God is the God of the living and not the dead. And he calls us to covenant communion in all eternity. And finally, we need to pay attention to the life everlasting. And that brings us to our third point. And this is eternal life, our Lord Jesus said in John 17, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice what our Lord is saying here. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. That's not to say that to know God is a complete definition of eternal life, but it's a key aspect of it. And to know God is not simply an intellectual thing that you can speak about God and that he exists and that he created the world and that he lives in heaven. But knowledge of God is to believe everything that he has said about himself and what he has done for us, and to so be moved to love and worship this God for all that he is. Knowing God, congregation, is to live in close communion with Him. That communion that Adam had in paradise, which was broken by the fall into sin, but which was restored by God in grace and mercy. Covenant communion. And that means, congregation, that we already begin to enjoy eternal life in this life. That's why we confess that we already now feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy. Christ has died for our sins. We enjoy a restored relationship with God. In fact, as our Lord Jesus said in another place in John, "He who believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We will never have to face God as one who will condemn us. For Christ has been judged for us. Believing in Christ, we have already passed from death to life. The life everlasting begins already in this life. The God with whom you will live forever is already your God today. We too quickly think of this life as something distinct from the life to come. And in many ways it is. But one of the key aspects of the life to come, eternal communion with the triune God, praising His name, rejoicing in His presence, that's something that begins in this life. And so you, congregation, are not the same as your unbelieving neighbor. He is in a state of death. And if there is no repentance, that state will be sealed in the eternal death. But you already today have a relationship with God, and thus already today you enjoy the beginning of life everlasting. Let that conviction also govern how you live today. When unbelieving neighbors and workmates complain and grumble about the miserable state of life, then it's no wonder. Their life outside of Christ is miserable and meaningless. But when we join them in their complaining and grumbling, that is something to be wondered about. Our life is not miserable and meaningless, but already today, we have eternal life. We have communion with the living God, even in the midst of difficulties and dark valleys we go through. So as we do our work, our laundry, dishes, reports we have to write, the books we balance, as we teach and study and learn, as we plan and build, we can do our work with joy, true joy. We can do these things in communion with God, speaking to Him day after day in prayer, reading and meditating on His Word, listening to what He has to say to us, doing our work diligently to His glory, praising His name in song. This true joy will also set the tone in our household. We can raise our children. We can support our spouse with joy. Oh, there will be difficulties and challenges, tears and the like. But we do these things knowing that God is with us, that He will guide us with His Word, that we can speak to Him in prayer. This all gives us joy. The joy that comes from walking with the Lord, from living in communion with Him already today. There is also warning here. If we live far away from the Lord, if we do not commune with Him, if His covenant promises are meaningless to us, if we are not living in communion with Him, then how can we know that we will, after this life, live in perfection with Him? Eternal life begins in this life. It is those who live and walk with the Lord today who will live with Him forever, who will enjoy the coming glory. If the beginning is not there in this life, then what of the future? So we must be on guard against straying away from the Lord. We must not find our joy and comfort away from the Lord in communion with Him. For the communion that will be perfected in the life everlasting, that communion begins already today. Today we enjoy the beginnings of eternal joy. As through our Savior, we enjoy a close relationship with our triune God. And that relationship does not stop when we die. Then we put off our bodies of sin and our souls go to be with Christ. Our God is faithful to us. And finally, things will get even better on the last day after the resurrection of the body. Then we will be able to live with and serve our triune covenant God perfectly forever. Then we will enjoy the fullness of the eternal joy we begin to taste already today. What we have today is a foretaste, and a fullness is far beyond comprehension, more than what eye has seen and ear heard and the heart of man conceived. Our God is the God of the living and not the dead, beloved. He has given us eternal life, which already begins today. Let us live it, already in this body, also in the way we treat our bodies. Let us all look forward to more when we die, more when our bodies are raised. This confession is so rich. Its value is far more than anything this world has to offer. Nothing is more precious than it. Even death cannot take these riches we have in Christ away, for death is but another step, albeit a step that still hurts, but still another step along a road as our triune God brings us to life everlasting, to the fullness of communion that we will one day have with Him. Amen. There are the following announcements. The consistory will meet with deacons, the Lord willing, Monday, 7:30 p.m. Brothers J. Torrenfleet and A. Vandelden have requested to be relieved of their office as elder. Consistory have heard their reasons and agreed to their requests. As such, the consistory now invites the congregations to submit names for brothers deemed suitable for the office of elder. Nominations are to be substantiated, signed, and submitted to consistory by tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. Attestation has been requested for family J. Torrenfleet to the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong. An Ascension Day service will be held this coming Thursday at 7:30 p.m. There will be a door collection for the Australian Free Reform Relief Foundation next week, Sunday the 17th, and the following Sunday, the 24th of May, in order to raise funds for those affected by the earthquake in Nepal. And consistory advises the congregation that church visitation for Rockingham is scheduled for Monday, the 18th of May. And two home visits the coming week, family A. Wagoner, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., and Sister D. Cruiser, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Let us now give thanks and pray. Our Father in heaven, how faithful you are to your word. We thank you that when you make your covenant with us, that you can be relied upon, that you are not only faithful to us in this life, but also after death and into all eternity. Father, may we all be comforted and encouraged by what we have heard this afternoon. We thank you that you will not forsake us on our deathbeds, but that we can be confident that as soon as our breath departs, we will go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will continue to enjoy communion with the triune God. At the same time, we are conscious of the fact that the sting has not gone out of death. We were created to live and not die. We pray for those who continue to miss loved ones who have been taken away by death. Give strength that they may go on, looking to you, the God who is faithful to his covenant both in life and death. Be with all of us as often as we are confronted with death in our lives. We all become older, and as long as your Son has not returned, we all draw closer to our own deaths. We also face death in the lives of loved ones, aged parents, others who suffer from terminal illnesses. Please, Father, will you sustain and strengthen us? Also, as we encourage and strengthen loved ones to keep looking in faith to you, our triune God. Grant that our confession about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting may also be reflected in the way we live today. May we show, by the way we strive for righteousness in the deeds of our bodies, that our bodies are precious, that they belong to the Lord. That's why we flee from sin. We pray too that the reality of already enjoying the beginnings of our life everlasting may be reflected in the way we speak about life today, confessing openly the joy that we have in Christ. We pray too that the great day of our Lord Jesus Christ may come soon, when we will all be given glorified bodies and be able to live with you in holy communion forever, praising and serving you as you created us to do. Come, Lord Jesus, come with haste. And Father, we pray for your blessing over the remainder of the week that lies before us. Lord, we pray that you will bless us as your people in our tasks. Bless the home visits that will be made. Bless too the meeting that will be held also now that there is need for new elders. Lord, grant that in this way too you may provide for us your people with office bearers to serve in the midst of the flock. We pray too, Lord, that you will gather us together to once more listen to your word. Also in the Ascension service, that we may praise your name and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Father in heaven, we pray that you will so keep us in your care. Hear our prayers. Accept us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us rise and sing together our final song, hymn 54, stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. receive the blessing of our triune God and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.